We heard about identity theft, right? That's a big thing nowadays, right? Somebody will rip your card off and go buy all kinds of stuff, and they're calling you up and say, "What in the world are you doing?" And I say, "Well, I'm not in England, okay? I'm not." And so it's identity. So think about forged money, credit cards, jewelry, works of arts, stolen identities, all these things that go in forgeries and they're passed off as genuine things. This can also be true in our spiritual life also. The most valuable commodity of all is our salvation. Saving faith. A right relationship with God will come through our lives. That was just like in our lesson today, in our Sunday school lesson. A right relationship will come. You know what? Here's the deal. Somebody can steal your credit card, forgery, forged money, forged art, anything. But you know what? That's just a temporal loss. But if you're playing a counterfeit game with salvation, that's an eternal price. And so I want us to think, James is going to cover that. James is tough, a tough book, the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You've heard me say this before. Growing up, and Jesus is your half-older brother in the house. Now, can you hear your parents? Why don't you be more like your brother? I mean, think about that. James grew up with God as his older brother, half-brother. And so perfection, my friend, we say we're not perfect. We can't say that about Jesus. He was the perfect son, perfect brother, everything perfect. And so James, and the book tells us in John that they denied, his siblings denied that he was the Christ. How difficult would it be for a brother to say, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, the anointed one they've been waiting forever for, I'm him. How difficult as a brother would it be to receive that? In fact, it wasn't till after the resurrection that James received Jesus as his Savior. He became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He was on the forefront of that church, James was, to the price that it cost him martyrdom. He was willing to give his own life. That's very much believing, right? When you're willing to give your everything for it. James, you know what his nickname was? Old Camel Knees. He wore his knees out, they said, praying. So I want us to think about this when we get into this scripture, and we'll be going over this book over the next little bit and some of the lessons that we're going to learn from James. And one of the things that we're going to learn today is the book's about tests that come into our life. We're tested constantly. And we're going to learn about the tests of trials and what we learn from our trials. So let's stand to our feet and reverence God's Word. We'll be looking in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 today. The Word of God says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this word. God, may your word go forth. Will you hide me behind the cross? Touch our lives in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Learning from our trials. I want you to see the first thing that we learn from our trials is to be prepared. We learn to be prepared, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. In verses 1 and 2 says, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James sees himself as a bondservant. That's the first thing. I want you to see who's writing the letter. Who's writing the letter and who he's writing it to? It's James. He said he sees himself, this is the half-brother of Jesus, as a bondservant, a doulos, a slave unto God. That's what he says. And he's writing it to what? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And most people believe that this is from the martyrdom of Stephen. You remember Stephen was martyred? The church of Jerusalem was growing. There were thousands there. And Jesus had told them, look, in Matthew, he said in 28, hey, go ye therefore into all the world. In other words, I don't want you just to stay here in Jerusalem. I want you to spread across this world and tell people about Jesus, about me. And so they were there, and it took the martyrdom of Stephen before they were scattered abroad. And so most commentaries believe that that's this time, that they're scattered, the 12 tribes are. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to his Jewish brothers. They're under persecution. You know what? There's a lot of distance between them physically, but you know what? They're one. Why? Because they have the Lord's Day. And that's the way we are today. You know, we're close here together. We have our church family, our church home. But do you realize there's Christians all around this world that we're one? We might be separated physically, but we're one through what? Through Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters. And a lot of them are suffering, by the way, persecution. Something for us to think about. And so he's writing to them, to this scattered tribes. And they're scattered abroad. Anywhere outside of Palestine would be scattered. So all around the known world there. And because of this persecution, James is reaching out to them. And I want you to see that he's letting us learn. We're going to learn. We learn to be prepared in our trials by what? We learn in attitude first. Look at this. Count it all joy. That's what James says. Count it all joy. Or that word consider, account, consider. It's a mathematical term, and it means looking ahead or to think forward. You say, James, what are you trying to tell us? Jesus did this in Hebrews chapter 2, 12 verse 2. He says, and this is what Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is what it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what James is saying? Look past your trials in your attitude. Don't let the trials dictate the way that you're facing it. But it says, be like Jesus to look past. He said he endured the cross. Why? Because he was looking past the cross at the finished product. Praise God. And so what a greater, no greater example. And then he says, how do we respond to count it all joy? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you, but just be honest. The joy is not the first response I have when trials come into my life. In fact, most of the time I'm joyous when they're on the way out, right? That's it. But James, you know what James says? James says, count your trials that you face with joy. How do we do that? How do you do that, Pastor Dave? He's saying, you know, it's not the mindset of the here and now, but it's looking past it. What is it that God is trying to teach me through this trial? What is the finished product that God wants us to look like? And we'll look more about that as we go on. But we, you know, how do we do that? How is it that we can make this commitment to be joyous in our trials? It's going to take a understanding of a couple things. First is God is watching over you. Do you believe that this morning? He's watching over you. I don't care what you're facing, what you're going through, God's watching over. If you're one of His children, He knows right where you are. He knows right what you're going through. He knows right what you're facing. God, that's how can we face trials with joy, knowing God's watching over. Second thing, there's hope beyond the trial. There's hope. God's watching over us, and there's hope beyond whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in. Why? Because we have the greatest hope of all, and that's called Jesus Christ. And He gave His life for us that we could have abundant life in Him. That doesn't mean everything flows and goes well. That means that no matter what comes our way, that we have a solid anchor, a foundation that we can count on, knowing that it can't be moved in a world that vacillates back and forth, says there is no truth. This is what I believe. That's what you believe. That's okay. Jesus said, I am truth. And we have a foundation that we can find that solidity in. We can find that thing that's never moved. And then we can look past our trials. He gives us hope beyond that. We can learn. Well, not only do we learn in attitude to count it all joy, but look, we learn in acceptance. Look what he says next. When you fall into various trials. Notice some words there. When you fall into various trials. Notice he don't say if. Does he? But he says, when you fall, stumble, or encounter. It gives a word picture of a warning of impending problems. James, you know, he's not saying if problems come your way, it's saying when they come your way. What is that saying? That's letting us know that, you know what, trials will be a part of our life till we go home to be with Christ. It's going to be a part of our life. And so we need to learn, how do we handle these trials that are coming? Here's the deal. You can't schedule or plan a trial. I think next week will be a good week to go through my trial. Because, you know, the calendar's pretty low. That's not usually when it comes, does it? Usually comes when everything else is going on. And you feel like, I can't take another thing, you get the phone call. We can't schedule a trial. In fact, I want us to think about, it's an equivalent spiritual in your spiritual life of a pop quiz. You remember your pop quiz, right? We're not too old that we can't remember school, right? You just love that, right? The teacher gives you 500 pages to read, and then they said, well, sometime you might have a pop quiz on the stuff that you've read. And that night, you know that you've been so covered up, and say, oh, I couldn't get my reading in. She comes in and says, get your papers out, and let's have a pop quiz this morning. That's what trials are like in our life, by the way. A lot of times when we're caught off guard, it's a spiritual pop quiz, and God brings that trial right into your life so that you can learn from it. And He can teach us through those things. If we grasp these things, you know what? It's a lot easier when we realize that God has a purpose. And we'll see that in a minute. He has a purpose and a plan through everything. And He says various, when you fall into various trials. Various means diverse, multifaceted. It's actually used in Genesis 37:3. If you remember Joseph's coat of many colors, remember? A coat of many, diverse. It had many colors to the point that his brothers, if they saw him a long way off, they knew who Joseph was. Why? Because he was sporting that coat, man. He said, there's that coat again. And he said, these trials are going to come. It's going to be diverse. It's going to be very many different colors of trials come into our life. Can anybody say amen to that? Many different trials in different ways. And here's the point. No matter what different trials come our way, God has the grace and wisdom to match. Boy, what a great thing and a great thought. God has the grace to match whatever it is that we're going through at any time. You think about trials and temptations, and I was thinking about the difference. What's the difference? Trials are a testing that come from external situations and work itself inward. That's a trial. It comes from external things and it works itself inward. A temptation is a solicitation that comes from the inward parts and works itself outwards. There's a difference in trials and temptations. But you know, they're all part of that testing that God gives us, that He allows us to, that we can have it, we can learn through our attitude and we can learn through our acceptance. Trials, I hope that you don't throw rocks at your preacher today, but you will have trials in your life. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that it's going to be so easy. Come to Jesus and everything will be just flowing like it's supposed to. That's a lie. That is not a true gospel. You come to Jesus, you'll have fine cars, fine houses, and all this other garbage that they think that's what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about come to Jesus and be able to go through and face any situation in your life with victory. Victory in Jesus. That's what the song's talking about. We don't have to worry. It's an abundant life that sees Christ for who He is and what He is. And you know what? When we read the end of the story, we're victorious in Him. I don't know about you, but that's priceless. Nothing in this world matches it, even comes close to it. And so these trials that He allows in our life, that James realized, you don't think that James didn't go through some trials? How could he face martyrdom and die for Christ without and not saying, you know, count it all joy? That's why Paul could say, you know what, it didn't matter what comes my way. It's all working out for what? For good to those that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. That's the trials that he's talking about that we learn from. You know, anytime I choose between my stinking flesh and God's perfect will, that's a trial, okay? It's a battle that goes on. And it's this battle of the flesh, and things that I know that I'm not supposed to do, ways that I'm supposed to react. It doesn't matter, whatever you put over here. And I know God's perfect will. I know His Word, and we should know His Word as God's children. And when that battle's going on, that's a trial. That's a trial in our life. But James said, hey, count it joyful, because he's teaching us something. We're learning. Well, not only do we learn to be prepared, but look, we learn from our perception. Look at verse 3. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word knowing is gnosko in Greek, and it carries the idea of a full understanding of something. The only way of getting this view is through experimental knowledge. James says, you know, when you go through your trials, you learn some things, and you know through the experience, what are we going to learn, James? That the testing has a purpose. And what is that purpose? He said that this faith produces patience in us. How is it that we respond to the things that come in our life? I would love to be able to sit here and tell you that your pastor responds well to everything, but I have a wife right here that could get up and testify for the rest of the service that that is not true. You can tell how edgy I am by whatever, the least little thing that sets me off, right? That something falls out of the truck when you open the door. I know that I'm on edge, and it does like that. You know, if I'm not careful, and we're all this way, we allow situations and little things in our life to become snowball effect. And really, it's nothing. What's big? Who cares if something falls out of the truck? Just bend down and pick it up. I'm serious. But it shows it's this snowball effect that we have allowed things in our life just to build up, and it comes out in that way. You know, Christians have to be very careful, because if we're not careful, we'll respond to unbelievers or even believers, our own Christian friends and brothers in Christ, out of that buildup that we've let build up. And you know what? The last thing that they're seeing then in me is Jesus. They're seeing a response to whatever I'm going to that I've allowed to build up. And James is letting us know, you know, it's our perception that the testing has a purpose. God, if we have this perception, we realize that God has a purpose in this, and that we learn, you know what I've tried to do? I say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me through this? Help me to learn it. You know, sometimes I say, help me learn it quickly. We have to learn to abide in Christ. I talked about John 15. You know, John 15 is one of my dad's favorite verses. If a man abides in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. And then Christ says, apart from me, you will do nothing. But he goes on in there and he talks about every branch that produces fruit. And that is the indicator in our life that we're walking with Christ, is the fruit that we're bearing. But he talks about pruning. He talks about a pruning in our life. Now, we don't like pruning, okay? Pruning's a cutting, a tearing away, man. It's that cutting away of things that God's trying to eliminate in our life. And I want you to know something. God does not work in this pruning like a 12-year-old boy with a weed eater. You give a 12-year-old boy a weed eater, you know what? He got the power. He's cutting flowers, everything in the path down. He's just got the weed eater and he's going to, you've seen him do that. I might have been one of those that done that. You get in trouble, you cut everything in the world down. That's not what God's talking about when He's talking about pruning. He's precise. He's precise. He's getting in there in the nooks and crannies of those things that you think is hidden from Him. And those are the things that He's working on, and He's pruning, and He's making us. He's working towards something. I want us to see this. You know what He's doing? He's cooking the impurities off of our life. In the crucible, when you take gold and you place it in the crucible in the fire and you turn the heat up, you know what happens? That gold becomes, it gets to that boiling point. And what happens? The impurities in that gold, it cooks to the top. It's called the dross. And what he does, that refiner there, that dross, as it comes to the top, he takes and he scrapes that dross off. And he keeps cooking, and the fire keeps cooking, and the impurities come to the top until he's got a pure finished product. And do you know what they said, how he knows when it's pure, that it's purest form? When he can see his own reflection in the gold. You see, that's God's purpose in our life for our trials. He's cooking, he's allowing the heat, he turns the heat up. He's cooking the impurities off our life so that he can see Jesus in our life. That's what the purpose of, and that's what James is telling us that he's working for. It's not just going through the motions of living this way, but God has a purpose and a plan. You see, he has to turn the heat up to get David off of me, to get David Cooper out of me. That's the problem in the impurity, is myself and me and the flesh and all these things. And so he turns the heat up and he allows trials to come into my life, that he can prune these things, cook it off. When he can start seeing Jesus in me, then he's getting there. The end results, what's the end results, he says? That faith produces what? Patience, endurance. And that means, you know, it's not bailing out. It's to not bail out. It's to go in the distance. Do you realize that Christianity is not a sprint? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You pace yourself. You say, what are you talking about? Now, I don't mean sitting back on your duff and resting. I'm talking about pace yourself in your race of life. It's a marathon. We should be doing all that we can do for Christ in our race for Him until Christ is manifested in us over and over and over again. Well, let's go on. He says, you know what? He says, yours and my trials have been designed by God. He has a purpose in mind, the end results. He is working towards that. Well, we learn to be prepared in verses 1 and 2. We learn from our perception in verse 3. But listen to this. We can count on the promise in verse 4. Listen to what it says. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, that's the purpose. That's the promise that God says. If you learn from your trials, if you keep the right attitude, if you keep the right acceptance, if you allow God to do the work, this is what, but let patience have. In order for trials to be accomplished, God intends in our lives, we must cooperate with it at all times. We've got to cooperate with the things that God brings into our life, not kick and fight against it. And we'll say, "How? What are you talking about?" He's speaking of a submissive will. Are you submissive to God's will, no matter the pain or what it is that He brings into your life? Because He's trying to teach you something. We really have two choices in our trial. One's enduring, and that's trusting the Savior. And the other is escaping, trusting self. That's our two choices in our trials. Are we enduring through the trial, letting God work His purpose? Or are we escaping, trusting the Savior? Are we escaping, trusting ourselves, just trying to get out of it? You just want to fix it. We're fixers sometimes, right? We just want everything to fall in place and fix it. Enduring means more than simply tolerating trials. It means actively putting our trust in God in the midst of the trial. That's enduring. Now, escaping means bailing out of walking by faith, running away from a God-given trial, and here it is, to exercise the faith and an exercise of the faith that it requires. It's running away. Do we run or do we stick? Now, it's very easy. It's very easy to get our feelings hurt. Do you realize there are going to be some people, and somebody, how did somebody put it yesterday? Sandpaper people. God puts sandpaper people in your life, right? It just kind of rubs you the wrong way. But you know, I got to thinking about when they said this, you know what sandpaper does, don't it? It knocks the rough edges off of things. God likes to bring the sandpaper people in your life to knock the rough edges off of you. That's what He's doing. And so if we accept, it's very easy to, you know, anybody can run. Oh, well, they hurt my feeling. I'm going over here. I'm going over there. It takes somebody and God to sit there and stick and endure and say, you know what, no matter what comes my way, no matter how many sandpaper people that He's bringing into my life, I'm going to let Him knock the rough edges off of me. Just keep rubbing. That's it. You see, life, I hope this don't take you by surprise, life is not about you. Life is not about me. I know it's just, it's hard to believe, ain't it? It's about a Savior that came to this earth, God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came to this earth, a perfect man, James's half-older brother, gave His life on Calvary, took my sin, carried it up that hill, crucified on a cross, died and was buried for my sin and your sin. But on the third day He rose. That whosoever, I like that word, you hear me say it all, whosoever will believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what life is truly about. We get so caught up in all the other stuff that carries us away, that pulls at us. Life is about a Savior. Life is about salvation. Life is about living for the Lord. A life well lived gives their life to Christ. And it's sacrifice, and many trials come into it. But you know what? In the end, when you stand or when you grovel before the Lord, I can never see myself standing. And He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let me tell you, that's a beautiful sentence that you will never forget, and all the riches in the world will never compare to it. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." That's what life's about. Perfect and complete, He says, lacking nothing. Are you saying that I can be perfect in Christ? We'll never be perfect until we get home. But you know what? You can allow the trials of your life to carve and hack away and prune at your life till, you know what, people start seeing Jesus in you. And you're mature. That word means mature. Not mature in life as a whole, but mature in the situation that you're going through. And that will bring maturity in life as a whole. Mature through the trials of life, complete. The point is that we grow like Christ, become more like Christ through our trials. Lacking nothing, He says. And that word's wanting nothing, complete, not lacking. If our response to the trial is a mature exercise of faith, nothing else is needed for victory. Listen to that again. If our response to the trial is a mature exercise of faith, nothing else is needed for victory. Listen to this. Our victory does not depend on a change of our circumstance, but a change of our character. That's it. It's not trying to get me out of this circumstance, but Lord, teach me what it is you're trying to teach me in the midst of this situation. And I'll praise your holy name. I'll let Jesus be magnified through whatever comes into my life. And you know what that does? That draws people that has no hope, that's out here struggling around, blind and groping around, trying to figure out what life's about, and you're shining the light of Christ, and you know what? Just a little pinhead of light, boy, can penetrate the darkness. You can see it for a mile. You can see a candlelight 10 miles away with your eye in the dark. One candle. Just shine that light. They're groping around in the darkness trying to look for light, and God sent you out there and told you to be the light of the world. Shine it bright. And no matter what comes your way, shine the light of Christ. Now that doesn't come easy. That comes with experience, James said. But that's what it takes for Christ to be magnified in us, for that impurities to be cooked off, and the world to see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. It's our trials. Well, our applications, and we'll be finished. Are we thinking forward and looking ahead unto Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how long we have, and everybody thinks, you know, we're getting, if you think, how can it get worse? Well, it can, and it will, before the Christ comes back. I don't know how long we have, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wins. We're victorious as God's children. No matter what you're facing, it could be cancer, could be broken relationships. It doesn't matter what goes into that bag. I want you to look past that today and see Jesus, the finished product, and what He can do in your life, and how you can make Him manifest no matter what you're going through. Are you looking past? Well, number two, how do we perceive the situations we are in? What is your perception of the trial you're going through right now? Is it, Lord, I just want it over? Or is it, Lord, let me show Jesus through this situation. Let Christ be seen in me. And then number three, do we rest in the promise that God is working everything to good for those that love Him? Do you rest in that promise this morning? Because He is. The Scripture says that. That's the end of discussion. Everything that you're going through, no matter what it is, no matter how tough it is, He's working it out for good and for His glory. The question is, can people see Jesus in me in the midst of my trial? Am I allowing Him to cook the impurities off, to do the pruning that He needs in my life? Fact of the matter is, we're all got sin that we need to get rid of and be honest before God. And let Him do the carving and working, and let loose of our preconceived notions, the things that we hold on to that keeps us from growing in the Lord, and open our hands and say, God, have your will and your way. Do whatever you would do with me. And that's when Christ is magnified. Well, Linda, come and let's have a time of response. Where are you at today? Are you facing maybe one of the hardest trials in your life? Are you lost? Don't know Jesus as your personal Savior? Ooh, what a good day it would be today if Holy Spirit's open. And here's the deal. Don't play with that. And you might have heard it 10,000 times, and you keep saying, I'm putting it off. Well, I need to get this right in my life. My friend, you'll never get that right. If you could get it right, Jesus didn't need to even come and die. Don't listen to the devil's voice. If He's touched your heart and say, you know what, I'm lost, I'm going to make it right with Jesus today. Here's the deal. Everybody in here, it doesn't matter. Well, what will they think? Don't listen to that lie either. That's from Satan. You got a family full of church people that love you, and that's what everybody wants. That's the reason we're here. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life this morning, be obedient to Him. If you just need to come to the altar and pray about something that you, way you've responded to a trial or a circumstance, and you know it wasn't Christ-like. If you just need to come to the altar and get that right, whatever it is that God wants, right now is the most important time of our whole service. And then at the end, I'm going to open up the doors of the church. But we're going to do business with God first. Stand to your feet. What page, Brittany?
307.
Probably don't even need it for this. It's just as I am. Without one plea, come to God this morning if He's working on your heart.
Just as I
People are responding. What about you? Please, don't fight against the Holy Spirit. If He's telling you to come, you come in obedience. Don't be that person that says, yeah, He told me, but I didn't. Don't you quench the Spirit of God. Verse. Somebody's fighting it today. Don't put it off. Let this be today. One more. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Listen, I'm here if you need to talk to me about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about your salvation. If you want to talk and coming down the aisle maybe seems so awkward to you, just please find me after service. I'd love to do that. I love each and every one of you. It's all about, listen, I'm going to open the doors of the church right now. I've talked to a family, and so we're going to open the doors, and nothing like more families coming. Praise the Lord. This is kind of like family reunion, coming home. Does anybody know this family? Yeah. Cutter, Christy, Wendell, coming by letter. What's the pleasure of the church? So glad you guys are here. We love you. Appreciate you. You can come back with me as we finish in prayer and everybody give you the right hand of fellowship. So thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for, boy, what a great day. We're going to have a celebration time here in a little while. Celebrate a life well lived, my friend. A life well lived. So let's pray. Dan finishes in prayer, and then we'll give him the right hand of fellowship here at the back door.
Father,